are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, along with producer Kayla Mayer, happy to be with you again for another inside look at some of the great things God is doing in our local church, the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Hello, Kayla. Thanks for joining me on the show intro again.
Hello, Patrick. It's good to be here. I thought I'd save the audience from even more time with you, so giving them a break today.
That's probably a good idea, and less of me, more of you. I must decrease, you must increase. I think that's how it's going here. That's right.
Yeah.
Hey, Kayla, I got a question for you. Have you ever visited a country or lived in a country that has an active monarchy?
Yeah, the closest I've gotten is London. I was there for a week and still got king and queen there.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. Were you there under Queen Elizabeth or under King Charles?
Under Queen Elizabeth.
Okay, yeah, yeah. My wife and I lived there for 3 years under Queen Elizabeth. But one of my first times was actually when I visited, actually it was my first trip overseas. I went to the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. Long story about how we ended up there. But and King Hussein was the king at that time. So this is back in the mid-90s. Uh-huh. And it was made known to us at that point that King Hussein is a respected leader of the country, and we should never, as we are visitors, obviously, to the country, we should never talk anything badly about him because he was well-respected. And for good reason, too. I think he was a good king. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was something that was it just made an impression on me. First time in a monarchy. Did you visit Buckingham Palace when you were in England at all?
Oh, yeah, we did.
Nice. Nice. Or Windsor Castle or any of those wonderful places.
Yeah, we didn't make it to Windsor, but we went to Buckingham, and that was cool. I feel like, especially like as Americans, I don't think we fully grasp what it means to have a king. In fact, since right. our country was founded in rebellion against a king, I think we tend to have an inherent mistrust of monarchs.
I think that's right. Yeah, I think we do too, and we don't actually see the value in it, maybe. Mm-hmm. But the whole reason I'm bringing this up, of course, is that this is Christ the King Sunday this weekend, last Sunday in the season of Ordinary Time, just before we begin a new year here. So, how do you think American Catholics should look at Jesus as King of the universe? Any ideas there?
Yeah, I feel like the huge thing for me is something I always come back to is just this idea of king of the universe. Like, the universe is huge, and I feel like really contextualizing that Jesus Christ is king of everything, and not just the things that are outside of us, but also inside of us. He's king of us as well, and the depth within us.
That's a really good point. I like that I think oftentimes we do tend to look on Jesus as, yeah, glad that he's in his heaven, glad that he's got things under control and that sort of thing, but it really comes down to allowing him inside as well, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I feel like this year that's a little bit more of what I'm reflecting on. And especially since, you know, what else that, like, Christ the King Sunday means? It means next Sunday we begin the holy season of Advent.
That's I feel like right.
That's something I really want to reflect on this Advent season is him being king of my heart as well.
That's right. That's right. Well, you're right in line with the Church Fathers, I know, who really emphasize that as we enter into the season of Advent, which is certainly my favorite season of the year. And my favorite liturgical season of the year. And we are, sitting on the cusp of this, where we look forward to Christ coming at Bethlehem at Christmas, of course, and then just kind of this tiny little insignificant town in the outskirts of the Roman Empire. But also we look forward to his second coming when he comes again in glory, and really we get to see that King of the universe for all time and all places, like you were saying. Yeah, that's very good. I'm excited about Advent, and I hope that all of our listeners are as well.
Me too, yeah.
Yeah, Yeah. Well, it's a great and holy season, but you know what? We've got a great and holy show coming up for us as well. What do we got on the show, Kayla?
Right. Yeah, we're just going to keep on talking about Advent, because straight ahead on the show, Archbishop Hebda is here for his November visit. We'll talk about his favorite Advent traditions and tips for deepening our prayer lives this season.
Very nice. And coming up after that, if you haven't made an Advent plan yet, you're in luck, because Kendra Tierney from Catholic All Year is going to tell us why it's so important to observe the season of Advent, not just in church, but in our homes as well, and how we can make this the best Advent ever.
And lastly, while the fall harvest is done, a local Catholic dairy farmer, Quincy Schmidt, joins us to talk about life on the farm and living out her vocation.
Well, that's all coming up on the show. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, over to you, Kayla, for a chat with the Archbishop.
In case you couldn't tell on your own, we're approaching the darkest part of the year. While it may be disheartening to walk out of work to a night sky, we as Christians have so much to hope for. Joining us for his monthly segment to talk about the hope within the Advent season is Archbishop Hebda. Archbishop, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, Kayla. It's good to be here.
Yeah, so next Sunday marks the beginning of the Advent season. Do you have any Advent traditions or memories that you're particularly fond of?
Well, Kayla, my family always really appreciated having an Advent wreath. And we would all take turns then leading the prayers and lighting the candle. Candles, that would always be an important moment for us. And then we also would usually have an Advent calendar, and especially when I was a little kid. It really helped with the anticipation leading up to Christmas. And so I would say that between the wreath and the Advent candle, and then there were just different little feast days in the course of Advent that we would associate with Advent and that would be important for us. So whether it would be the feast of St. Nicholas or my family used to, we would plant in the house, we would plant St. Lucy wheat on her feast day. So that was always fun. And they all were things that tied one way or another into Advent. So I would say we kind of did the normal things for Advent.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any particular scripture passages or theological ideas that you particularly like to reflect on during this season?
Well, I just love the passages from Isaiah. That we hear always at the Sunday liturgies, and as they speak to us so powerfully in images. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm somebody that that likes to eat, and so when you hear about the feasts and the foods that Isaiah talks about what we can expect in the kingdom, boy, that gets me kind of excited. So I would say I love the scripture passages that are chosen. And then certainly in the New Testament, as we focus on John the Baptist and Mary as well, that in the Sundays of Advent, that they get me pretty excited too. And as I got older and kind of developed a deeper spirituality, it was always fun then to really rely on the Liturgy of the Hours in the Advent season. So even before I was was expected to do that as a priest, that was one of the ways in which I was able to enter more deeply into the scripture, but into the spirituality of the season as well. And that's still something that I would really encourage for someone who's looking to go deeper this Advent, is maybe to make that commitment to, if they don't pray the Liturgy of the Hours, to pray one of the hours in the course of Advent, or if they already pray morning prayer and evening prayer, to maybe go to add the office of readings. I would say that for me, the office of readings in the course of Advent are just spectacular. So you have not only those scripture readings that we were talking about, but then the reflections from the fathers of the church and the doctors of the church. Boy, I really look forward to those every year. You know, I'm named for St. Bernard, and always in that first week of Advent, We have a reflection from St. Bernard, who talks about the different comings of Christ. But for me, that helps me to put the whole season into perspective. And as we think not only about preparation for Jesus's birth and preparation for Jesus's coming at the end of time, but then also to look for those third comings, those hidden comings in the midst of everyday life. And for me then, that always sets me up. And Advent is really trying to be more attentive to the presence of Christ in my life in Advent in those ways, and leading me then to be more deep in my preparations mm-hmm. for the second coming, but also to have a better perspective on Jesus's coming at Christmas as well.
Right. And something on the show that we've been reflecting on a lot lately is this idea of slowing down and being more present in our daily lives, especially just in the craziness of the holiday season. So I really like kind of your reflection on that as well, the idea of how praying the Liturgy of the Hours kind of makes you be more attentive to those daily comings of Christ in our everyday lives.
Amen. No, I find it helpful, and the Lord's never outdone when it comes to generosity. And so if we use seasons like Advent and Lent to be a little bit more generous, you know, looking for other opportunities for how it is that we might spend time in prayer, or how we might focus the time that we already spend in adoration, I think that there are opportunities for us to that the Lord will really bless.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's a great segue into my next question. Thinking of Advent as this time of waiting and a season of hope, these are two things that kind of seem to go against modern culture. How can we, as modern Catholics, then better embrace those themes this Advent?
Yes. So I think to take the time to really reflect on the scripture passages, I think that's incredibly important. You know, there is always such in our culture, there's such rush, there's such hurry. Mm-hmm. And you're right. So it goes against our culture to wait for sure, to be patient. And yet, when we look at all of salvation history, we realize the generations that passed between when there's the promise of Messiah and when Jesus actually comes. And even now, since Jesus's time, as we've always been waiting for his return, how we've gone through, you know, two millennia, and Jesus still isn't here in that way. I think there is something that's so important for us to be able to learn how to patiently wait in an active way. And that gives us that opportunity to do that in Advent for sure. But one of the things is, you know, I think it was the day after Halloween where I walked into the pharmacy and all of the Christmas decorations were already up, right? Mm-hmm. And there is that tendency in our culture to really shrink Advent and expand Christmas, and so that there's no period of preparation. I think for us as serious Catholics, that for us to really take seriously these 4 weeks of preparation, even though it's a very short Advent this year, it makes it all the more important that we would really try to be respectful of the season of Advent. You know, I have some friends that will wear purple, for example, in, you know, throughout Advent. That's not really an option that's available to bishops. But, you know, just those kinds of, how is it that we're mindful? And I think that the Advent wreath is one of those ways, or I have some other friends that will put out the manger, but without the Christ child. Huh? But that helps us to focus on the fact that We're not quite there yet at Christmas. And so to take our time to savor the season of Advent, I think that waiting is really important and does help us to learn a lesson about patience in life in general too, that we all can benefit from. As for hope, you know, as I watch the news about the Middle East or Ukraine, boy, it's mm-hmm. easy to be discouraged and to be without hope. Mm-hmm. And yet for us to be able to reflect on the hope that's part of who we are as Christians, and the promises that God has made to us and that Christ has made to us, I think it's really we have to be men and women of hope. And I think in our society in general, we really need people that are able to stand up as men and women of hope. So I certainly think that that's an important part of Advent. And one of the ways in which our religious practice has a positive impact on our society as well. You know, just when we have that sense. And often when I think about the Israelites who just waited generation after generation and but always maintained within their hearts that hope that the Messiah would come, I certainly hope that I can have that kind of patience in my own waiting for all that Jesus has promised us as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I feel like it's so true. The news can be overwhelmingly sometimes negative, and it's hard to not get caught up in all that, but
yes.
We have a deeper hope in Christ, and it's beautiful to really witness to that and truly believe it and trust that we do have something to hope for.
That's for sure. I mean, when you just in that we mentioning back again to those readings from Isaiah, when we think about every valley being filled and those kinds of things that are so unexpected, and yet how they speak to our God who never fails to be mindful of his promises, who is always faithful to his promises, and that who's able to do amazing things. And I think that's what gives us such great hope.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And we kind of talked about this a little bit earlier, but I want to delve into it even deeper. If anyone listening to this really wants to enter into Advent more deeply than they have in the past, where would you suggest to start? You mentioned the Liturgy of the Hours. Do you have any other tips?
I would say that's a great place to start. And then certainly we have so many places in the Archdiocese where we have the possibility for perpetual adoration, right? So to make that kind of a commitment during the 4 weeks of Advent, I think could be terrific. It's a way in which physically we're able then to place ourselves in the presence of Jesus, who is our hope, right? As we're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. So I think that disposes our heart. And then to use that time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, even to, you know, maybe to go deeper into the office of readings, for example, those rich patristic readings or readings from the doctors of the church, you know, in the presence of Jesus, who is our hope. I think that would be a terrific thing to do.
Mm-hmm. And even to a great place to start, just hearing you talk about this, it just feels to me a good place to start is even just admitting, like, I want to go deeper, and saying to the Lord in adoration or wherever is, I want to go deeper. Can you show me how?
Kayla, that's music to my ears. That's exactly what we ask. And, you know, one of the ways in which we're able to develop that spirit of hope and of expectancy is, you know, looking for Jesus in our everyday life, as I spoke about St. Bernard in his ideas about a third coming of Christ, all of those little hidden comings, those hidden Advents. But one of the things that we as Catholic Christians know is that, you know, we can find Christ in the lowliest of our brothers and sisters. So really another opportunity in Advent is to engage in some kind of service work. And it's mm-hmm. often then that we're reminded of Jesus' coming and the importance of his presence in our lives. And I think that opens up new vistas for us as well in our spiritual life. So maybe to look mm-hmm. for some opportunity to do something in that way. And I know many of our parishes do that when we have giving trees that helps us, or at the workplace where we're trying to, you know, collect socks or do something like that, or soap. That helps us to focus on Christ present in our in the distressing disguise of the poor, as Mother Teresa would comment. You know, I served for many years in Rome, and would often pray with the Missionaries of Charity, with Mother Teresa's sisters, And at adoration, when there would be the time for the blessed be God, blessed be His holy name, divine praises, Mother had permission to add in there, blessed be Jesus in the poorest of the poor. But I think that's one of the ways in which we, in this Advent season, when we reflect on Jesus's presence in the poorest of the poor, that we develop a deeper understanding of Bethlehem, and then also a better preparation for Jesus's coming at the end of time.
Mm-hmm. Wow, what a wonderful note to end on. But I do have one quick question. Since this will be airing over Thanksgiving weekend, I feel like I have to ask, what's your favorite Thanksgiving food, Archbishop?
Oh, I like them all. And obviously, turkey, I love pumpkin pie. I love, my mother would always, she would actually pay us to eat some things, and she would pay us because none of us liked to eat cranberries when we were kids, you know? And then the other thing that she had us eat was date nut bread, which I loved, but I didn't let her know because that way I would still get paid for it. Mm-hmm. So I always look for date nut bread at Thanksgiving.
Oh, you're a smart one.
Yes.
Oh, Archbishop, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks, Kayla.
Can we have your blessing before you go?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you, descend upon all of our listeners this day and throughout the Advent season. Amen.
Amen. Please do remember to keep Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Williams, Bishop Eisen, and all our diocesan priests, consecrated and religious women and men, and seminarians in your prayers. Up next, Patrick is back with a guest who can shed some light on this upcoming season of darkness. Stay tuned to learn how you can best enter into the Advent season.
Our spiritual director today is Father Matthew Spencer.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Giving us some great advice on how to discern God's will and then how to move forward and seek to do God's will in our life.
And I think this is important, Patrick. Sometimes we imagine that God is putting difficult decisions on us and then watching over us as if He's maniacally waiting for us to trip up and make some bad decision and go astray, and just He's trying to see whether it's going to work out for us or not. And that's not how He looks at us. He wants us to succeed, right? He wants us to persevere in His will. Even if we make a wrong decision, He will help us to get back on track. It's so important to act, and I think we, especially in our own times, have a problem with this, right? We have difficulties with analysis paralysis, where we look at something for so long, right? We're just paralyzed. We can't follow through with it.
Yeah, hang on. Let me overthink this.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As ordinary time comes to an end, we look ahead at the new liturgical year and the season of Advent. What a great time to get refocused and live liturgically. Joining us to talk about that is Kendra Tierney, mother of 10 and blogger at CatholicAllYear.com. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic, Kendra. Great to have you with us.
Thanks so much. Glad to be here.
Well, you have been on the program before, but I want to make sure that everybody knows about your work, because I get really stoked about living liturgically. That's one of my favorite things to do anyway, and so I am a huge fan of Catholic All Year. But so if people aren't familiar with Catholic All Year, briefly introduce us to it, please.
Yeah, it's a blog, book, TV show, apostolate about liturgical living in the home, and my personal goal is keeping Catholicism weird. We've got all these great traditions that can really help, that, you know, basing things on the liturgical calendar gives us this framework for learning about the Catholic faith and these traditional practices that have been so fun for my family, and just a really good way to learn about the faith and create that strong family culture and Catholic identity.
Yeah. Well, I would have my own definition if you were asked me about what liturgical living actually means. But what does it mean for you, Kendra? How would you say it? What would be a baseline definition of liturgical living?
Yeah, it's bringing the practice of our faith home with us from Mass, so that it's a part of our everyday lives. And this is something that would have felt really normal to our ancestors. That we would remember the feast days in the home, that we would have special meals, that we would have special decorations, that we would observe the seasons And our lives would, the rhythm of our lives would look different depending on the liturgical season. And it's just really a way to be, to have that, the, our faith woven into the fabric of our everyday lives and really have that mindfulness of, of these saints that the church holds up to us as examples and inspiration. The events that happened in the early church and the lives of the Holy Family, it's just a way to sort of just keep that as part of our consciousness as we go about our daily lives, rather than having our faith just be someplace, you know, we go to church, we attend Mass, and then we stop thinking about it till next week.
Yeah, please may it not be so, right? I mean, I would completely agree. You said it much better than I could, but I would be right on board with all of that you're saying, most especially when you mentioned that, you know, that our lives may look different, should look different from liturgical season to liturgical season. So what are some of the, just practically speaking, what are some of the ways that people might carry out liturgical living, or how do you carry out liturgical living in your home? What's one or two just practical things that you do?
Well, I think that, you know, observing the seasons is a really a good place to start, and Advent is the perfect time to start that, because it is the beginning of the new liturgical year, and it's a lifestyle.
Yes.
Liturgical living in the home, and it really is a way of approaching the faith. It's a way of living. So it can take some time and some being gentle with yourself, you know, to get started on it. I think that just sort of in general, the way that I think can be most successful for people is to focus, have sort of a more inward focus as you get started on, you know, the particular saints that you chose, that you chose to name your children after, or are the patron saints of your town or your job, or the people in your family, and to start celebrating those, to remember baptismal anniversaries.
Yes.
That's what I call the three special days. So for all of our kids and you know, especially in a big family, but for everyone, kids enjoy being made to feel special on particular days. So we celebrate their birthdays, their name days, and their baptismal anniversaries.
Nice.
And it's really a way to sort of let our actions reflect our beliefs. Because if we believe what we say we believe about baptism, we would really have to highlight that day for our kids. Because while it's great to celebrate birthdays, I am happy you were born, that our baptism day is so much more important in an eternal sense. So, you know, we have a special meal and a dessert, and we light our baptismal candles.
Nice.
On that day. And it's just such a little thing, but it really proves to our children that, like, we think this is important, and they can see that by our actions.
Yeah. Yep. Absolutely true. And I got to say that we are right there with you. We have, it's taken a while for us to get there because we're converts to the Catholic faith and all. But St. Patrick's Day is a high solemnity in our home. So we celebrate my name day. And then we celebrate our baptismal birthdays, of which mine is December 19th. That's my baptismal birthday, which puts it squarely in probably my favorite time of year, actually, which is the O Antiphon season of Advent, part of Advent. So let's dive in a little bit more specifically to Advent. So what about in the season of preparation and anticipation? What are some of the things that you're doing around your house and that you would recommend that others do, as you said, in this first season of the liturgical year?
Yeah, I always get a little bit nervous when people ask me that question, and people who are considering beginning liturgical living in the home might be listening, because we do a lot for Advent. But you don't have to do a lot for Advent. And that's the sort of the beautiful thing about liturgical living in the home, is you can do it the amount that is appropriate for you and your particular circumstances. You can try new things, and if they're great, you can keep them up. If they're not great, maybe you put it on the shelf for a couple of years and try it again. But Advent is genuinely my favorite liturgical living, you know, my favorite season of the year, because of all these beautiful traditions that have been handed to us, they're really beautiful, meaningful ways to observe Advent in the home as this period of waiting and preparation. And I think that whatever you end up doing, and we can talk about specific things, but just this overarching feeling of the secular world wants you to be celebrating Christmas right now.
Yeah.
You know, no, don't worry about Thanksgiving anymore. Like, you can have a turkey, but really, like, it's already Christmas. And we know that that is not the case, that Christmas is an actual historical event. Mm-hmm. It happened in time, and it was a birth. And anybody who has been pregnant knows that this isn't something that you can rush past or rush towards. It is a season of waiting. And so to try to foster that spirit in your home of that we are preparing,
yeah.
We are waiting. So slow down the decorations. Mm. Try to make things from scratch out of paper and greenery and things that, you know, that our ancestors would have done. It's just a way to sort of slow your roll.
Yes.
and give yourself the time to, and your family the time to focus on adding in some prayers, adding in some practices, but making it feel different than Christmas. Mm. And whatever practices work best for your family, that's the key. Does this feel different than Christmas? So that on Christmas Eve, we make that joyful transition from the Advent season to the Christmas season. And then, and we have some different traditions where we do things like this in Advent, and then we do things like this in Christmas, and we can feel that difference in our homes.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Kendra Tierney is our guest from CatholicAllYear.com, and we are talking about living liturgically, specifically the season of Advent, which is just around the corner, of course, as we all know. Yeah, Kendra, I know that it's throughout our society these days. And sometimes, I mean, it seems like it's starting earlier and earlier every year, but back in early November, actually, I was listening to the radio, trying to find the Packers game, actually, on the radio, and I was going through all these different radio stations as I'm driving, and four, five, six of them were already playing Christmas music, and I mean, it is one of those things that left up to the society, it just kind of forces this on you. And it would tell you that the Christmas season begins. I don't know, maybe now it's up to as soon as Halloween is over. Now it's Christmas. And Advent is not set up that way. And that's one of the reasons why, like you, this is my favorite liturgical season of the year, because I love all the nuances of Advent specifically. So, anticipation, waiting, preparation, that sort of thing. Any other thoughts about what people might do in terms of living liturgically Advent in their home?
Yeah. And, you know, we have the same issue in my local area with the Christmas music. But we have the technology to listen to the type of music that we want to, you know, when we want to. And so we have separate Spotify playlists that are specifically Advent carols. And there are specific Advent hymns and music that are focused on this as a period of waiting. And then we switch to Christmas carols on the evening of Christmas as we're decorating our Christmas tree. And I'm going to get real controversial here and let everybody know. We don't put up our tree till Christmas Eve.
Nice.
Christmas Eve, and we decorate it. But 15 years ago, me would have never believed that I would get to this place. But that's where I am. So there are some specifically Advent traditions that are really beautiful. People are familiar with the Advent wreath. There's so much symbolism in the Advent wreath. It's really beautiful. It's a circle which symbolizes eternity. It has greenery it often features, you know, the natural ones, berries and seed pods that remind us of this sort of new growth. It has four candles that are for the 4 weeks of Advent, but also for the 4,000 years that the Jewish people waited for the birth of the Savior. And so we've got that. That's a part of Advent. There's also other fun traditions that are great for young kids, all kids though. My teenagers actually still like this. Something we call straw for baby Jesus. And we have a little wooden manger, started out as a cardboard box. Now it's a cute wooden manger that we have at CatholicAllYear.com. When the kids do a good deed, obey quickly or without complaining, or even, you know, just brush their teeth. I'm very generous with it. You get to put in a straw into the manger. And throughout Advent, your good deeds, your good behavior are preparing a nice soft bed for baby Jesus when he comes. Nice. So that, you know, again, it's this feeling of preparation, of building towards something. Advent calendars are great because if you are observing Advent as a season of waiting, your kids are definitely going to want to know how much longer. And so having right. something visible that they can see is a really great way to point to this is how much longer. But I really like to find ones where you are building towards something or building something rather than the kind that, you know, you open a little box and you eat a piece of chocolate or something, and then on Christmas morning you have a piece of trash and the desire to eat chocolate every morning. ones that have stickers and you build a little scene, or even there's Lego Advent calendars that are secular, but really cute in that, you know, you're building a little Christmas scene or a Star Wars scene or something, but it's that feeling of we're creating something, we're building towards something. And you can get that feeling even from Lego.
Nice.
So those are some of the favorites. And then also just using that time to make crafts together, even if it's silly, like, you know, paper snowflakes. And I am a busy person. I am a person who likes to keep myself even busier than maybe I need to be, but I make that time in Advent to, you know, build our little Advent wreath, to make paper snowflakes, to help the kids learn, you know, how to make little presents for other people, and to read aloud with the kids. We really love reading aloud together as a family during Advent, and just marking the season like that this is what Advent feels like in our home. Oh, also baking and putting it in the freezer to save it, to give it to other people or to enjoy during Christmas.
Yeah. Great tips from our guest Kendra Tierney as we're talking about liturgical living and getting ready for the season of Advent and living Advent well liturgically. Kendra, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time, but I do need to ask you, where can people stay up to date with you and with Catholic All Year?
Yeah, so CatholicAllYear.com, and we've got a blog side, and we have a marketplace side that has a lot of items to help you live liturgically in the home. We have subscription boxes and memberships. I've got a book, the Catholic All Year Compendium, and its sister book, The Prayer Companion. And you can also find me on YouTube and on Formed. We have a show called Catholic All Year at Home, where you can see what celebrating the feast days looks like in a family with 10 kids.
That's fantastic. Kendra, thank you so much for being on Practicing Catholic again. God bless you.
Thank you. Have a blessed Advent.
You too. Blessed Advent. Again, you can find out more about Kendra and liturgical living at CatholicAllYear.com. Well, the combines are back in the barn and the fruits of the farmers' labors are stored or headed to market, but work for our rural sisters and brothers continues. Up next, we visit with a Catholic Twin Cities family dairy producer about life and faith on the farm. Stay with us.
Relevant Radio counts on your support to keep making an impact in people's lives.
Unfortunately, the money that we raise during pledge drives does not cover the entire need.
If you have been touched by Relevant Radio, please call 877-291-0123.
That's 877-291-0123. Or go online to relevantradio.com and make your donation now.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And God bless.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. When living in the metro of St. Paul and Minneapolis, it can be easy to forget that if you drive about an hour or less in any direction, you'll trade our beautiful cities for just as beautiful farmland. Joining us today is someone who is incredibly familiar with Minnesota rural life, Quincy Schmidt, who grew up and now works on one of the four dairy farms left in Hennepin County. Quincy, thank you for joining us today.
Yeah, well, thank you for having me. I'm really excited.
Yes, such a pleasure to have you. So first, just my own question. Do you buy milk? Are you picky about your dairy products?
On the farm, we don't buy milk. We just get it right from the tank. I guess at home, I'm in town in Buffalo with my husband, and if I forget to pick up milk from the farm, we'll buy it from the store. But otherwise we drink our whole milk from the cows. We grew up on it. So that's just what we've always drank.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so cool. So talk a little bit more about life on the farm. What was it like to grow up with all the cows?
Well, I'm a huge cow person, so I've always loved it. You know, when you're a kid, like cleaning up your room or, you know, sweeping and stuff, so the chores aren't always like fun when you're wanting to be with friends or whatever. And we always had, you know, the chores. We would come home from school, you'd do your homework, and at 4:30, you would feed some of the cows, you'd get ready for milking, we'd come in for dinner, and then we'd go back out for milking and stuff. So sometimes, you know, as a kid, you're like, oh, I don't want to do chores. But, you know, as I got older, I realized, wow, I really love this lifestyle. I want it to be, you know, what I do. And so then I grew into loving, and then it's, you know, it's not really chores anymore. But obviously, as like a farm kid, growing up outside, just running around, exploring, and, you know, growing up with the animals, just having a whole herd of the cows, you know, you're growing up being able to, you know, the hard work ethic was always there. And I think just growing up with that concept of like the life cycle and everything, you're helping dad when there's a calving, you know, when you're little, you're in charge of feeding the babies and everything, and just like learning the life cycles and learning to think about the animals first. You know, we would always joke, you know, now as adults, but we could, on Christmas Day, we couldn't open up presents until the cows were fed and milked. And then we would come back in and celebrate Christmas. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like this, that you're growing up thinking about somebody else first, and then that kind of would go into everything else in your life and stuff. So I definitely appreciate growing up on a farm. I'm so grateful for that, and having the space and the animals and whatnot.
Right. Yeah, and you're still working on the farm, correct, today?
Correct. Yep. I've been full-time now for about 2 years. Before, you know, I was always kind of part-time because I was either at school and working on the farm or having another job and working on the farm. And so for the past 2 years, I've been full-time here now on the farm with my dad, and I do kind of more of the herd management, working with the cows. And my dad kind of does a lot of the other side of the farming with, because we do our own crops and all that, the other business aspects. So I'm mainly dealing with the cows and the young stock and stuff like that.
Right, right. And tying in kind of more of the faith aspect now, how has the farm and your family helped shape your faith life?
I think it's definitely shaped who I am. My faith is very much a part of who I am. But I think because of the faith of my parents and their marriage and their relationship with God, and I think that bleeds into your life. And for us, that's bleeding into the farm life. I think I said this in the article too, but that it's almost impossible to like be a farmer and not have faith, because so much of your life depends on what's given to you. You know, this summer it was just funny because people would look at our field of corn and be like, wow, that's, you know, you have a great yield of corn this year. And it's, you know, it's like, well, thanks. But then it's like, I really didn't do anything, you know. It's because mm-hmm. we were blessed with the soil we have, with the rain we have, you know, that's given to us. And it's not something that we're in control over, you know. And even working with the animals, you do what you can to care for them and everything. You do your end, but then God's going to do the rest. So I think growing up on the farm and everything, it's really, and with my parents, it just kind of goes hand in hand with the faith. being connected to God in everything that I do, and because everything is a blessing, everything's given from Him. And I think sometimes it can be easily, you can get discouraged if it's a rough year and stuff like that, but it's always having that faith and that trust that God's going to provide. Cause this is what He's called us to be and what He's called us to do. And that's kind of what helps motivate the faith. You know, the faith helps me to farm, but then the farm also aids my faith too. So always growing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It sounds like a lot of gratitude and also humility in a way, of just putting others first, like you were saying before, and also recognizing that you can do what you can with what you have, but ultimately there's God providing for you and the soil and the animals.
Yes. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And so talking more about, you talked about like chores, and there's a lot to do on a farm and not a lot of spare time. So how do you incorporate prayer and your faith into your daily life?
I think that's something that I've had to grow in. I think growing in that, almost that interior life, to have your prayer a place in your heart that's almost like a constant conversation with God. So I had discerned my vocation for 6 years, a few years ago, you know, and when I was discerning my vocation, you had mass every day, you had blocks of prayer time and time in the chapel visiting like Christ in the Eucharist and everything. And then when I come home working on the farm, it's not like, you know, there's so much to do. You're all over the place. It's not like I'm in the church all the time. Mm-hmm. So it's fostering that interior life and trying to find like connecting with God throughout the day. I'm a huge nature person. I love just like feeling God's presence when you're outside and like the wind is blowing, or even just when I'm with the cows, they're so giant, but gentle. And so that's something where you can feel like God's presence there, and being an animal, you know, being his creature, they're praising God just by existing, you know. We have free will, so sometimes we choose not to praise God in what we do, but an animal always is praising God. And so like seeing that simplicity in the way they live and how they trust us to care for them, it helps me in my day just to be aware of that, open that, and choosing those little moments to connect with God and offer up to Him what I'm doing, even if it's the littlest thing, or thanking Him for something that touched my heart, and choosing to make kind of stay in that interior world, to allow my prayer to be everywhere I go and to kind of touch every aspect of my life.
Right. Yeah. I love what you're saying. It's such a testament to how, no matter how busy you are, like prayer can look like anything. It can look like the daily little tasks that we do. It's just kind of a matter of shifting your perspective and like you were saying, like seeing the animals as just existing and they're praising God.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly. I mean, even like mothers, you know, it's not, they're busy with their kids, but serving, you know, their children, loving their children and everything, that's a prayer in and of itself. And it's just kind of putting your heart there and allowing that to color your day, I guess, you know, what you're doing and stuff.
For sure. And you mentioned this briefly, talking about your own discernment journey. I would love to dive deeper into that. How did you go from that discernment journey and then end up working back on your family farm?
Yeah. So I think for me, through the example of my parents and my brother, so I have two brothers who are priests, and I think we were always kind of raised with, you know, we're here for a purpose, and what is our purpose, and discovering what our purpose is. So I did leave home actually for high school. I went to a school in Rhode Island to discern it was a school to give me a space to discern a vocation and to consecrated life. And I very much fell in love with that lifestyle. I definitely thought that's where I was going to end up. I loved the lifestyle. I loved like that idea of serving God through consecrated life, and God kind of had to hit me over the head and be like, no, I have a different plan for you. You are called to married life. He very specifically called me to married life. I remember it was January 16th, 2014, he made it very clear. And I was like, oh my goodness, okay. like my whole perspective of life shifted. And that's kind of what led me to come home. But through that whole process, just discovering the beauty, because I had been so focused on consecrated life, and that's, you know, that's what I was going for, and then realizing the beauty of married life, and this is what I'm called to. This is my path to holiness, because everyone's different. Everyone's meant for holiness, and
right.
God has a different way for everyone. And the day I got married, I remember just experiencing that, like, for a split second, it was like I could see, like, clearly my path to holiness almost, you know. It was like, I am meant to walk hand in hand with my husband to heaven. And obviously life is life. There's going to be hardships, but this is my path to holiness. This is what I meant to be. This is where I meant to be. And I didn't know for sure at first that it was meant to be on the farm. I kind of had other jobs. I had worked at a preschool before and everything. And then I fell in love again with the farm life. And I think God, he, you know, sends little messages here and there, just to lead you where he's supposed to be. And obviously I'm still on that journey, but I had moved away actually to New Zealand again to work on a farm there. And then I came home and I just felt like, yeah, this is definitely where I meant to be. Fell in love with my husband. And, you know, it's not like the journey ever ends, but continuing to strive to be who I meant to be in married life as a farmer, and hopefully, you know, someday as a mom, but just continuing to be the best version of myself, the holiest version of myself, and to keep my heart open to whatever God has in store. You know, he can change, you know, I mean, not change, but I might have one idea, but he can always lead me in another path, because he definitely did that very clearly when I was in Rhode Island. So just always trying to be open, knowing that what he has in store is way better than what I think of, even if I think this one idea is great. Mm-hmm. So just trying to know that he's leading me, and he's gonna take care of me, and he's gonna show me, help me to be the best version of myself.
Right. Yeah. In a classic, like, winding path, I feel like no one ever has just a straight path of discernment.
Yeah.
And we have time for one more question, and kind of speaking more just about the future. You mentioned that hopefully someday you'll be a mom, and what are you hoping out of the lessons that you've learned living, growing up on a farm, having your faith life combined with that work, what are you hoping to pass on to your children?
I definitely would love for our future family to grow up on the farm. I just think for me, I had such a great childhood, but I think also, like we were previously talking about with the link between faith and farming, I really want to be able to pass that on. And just having that, I think it taught for me that openness to God. Having him just be a part of your daily life, because he's so much a part of farming, you know, with just with the weather and with life and everything. It has taught me just to be so open to the presence of God in my life, to foster that dependency on him. And I think just that personal relationship with him, because everything I do is connected to him. And I think just through the faith of my parents, but then, you know, also with farming, as just, it's a lifestyle, you know, it's not just our job, it's our lifestyle. And I think that just that dependency on God helped foster that deep personal relationship with him. And I think that sets a foundation for your faith and your life. And I want to be able to bring that to a future family of just having that personal relationship with Christ that doesn't depend on somebody else. It's you and God. And then that's your foundation for other virtues, for holiness and for, like life decisions and stuff like that. Just when you know it's a relationship with another person, that your actions are like God and Christ is a person, and my actions, they do affect him, because he chooses to live that way, to be that way. And so I'm making my actions or making my life choices with the person of Christ in the same way that I would do, you know, like with my husband or with any relationship with someone. It's that personal relationship, and so that affects my life choices. But I think that helps get that foundation of morality and holiness and all that. And so I definitely want to be able to bring that, pass that on to the next generation, I think. And just being on the farm kind of helps provide that maybe freedom or just that openness and your own pace and whatnot. And so I, God willing, we would love to be able to raise our kids here and pass that on.
Right. Yeah, that's so beautiful. Quincy, thank you so much for taking the time to speak with us today.
Oh, of course. My pleasure. I was excited. So thank you for reaching out. And
yeah,
always excited to be able to, you know, exchange experiences and whatnot.
Mm-hmm. Yes, for sure. And listeners, you can read more about Quincy and the Sherber Family Dairy Farm in the Catholic Spirits Rural Life Edition from September 2023. Coming up, Patrick, Paul, and I are back with an abundant harvest of events to kick off your Advent season. Stay with us.
I'll tell you, if you want to contribute money to a solid source of evangelization that makes a difference in saving souls, and that's what Relevant Radio is about. It is about saving souls. People going to heaven because they listen, they have a conversion experience, they're strengthened or emboldened in their faith, they deal with issues that they have on a daily basis in the workplace that they might not know how to handle, but they can get answers here.
Please call 877-291-0123 to make your donation now. Thank you, and God bless.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Just wanted to mention at the top of our calendar items, Jen Messing, who is the founder of the Into the Deep Theology of the Body Retreats and a good friend to us here on Practicing Catholic, passed away recently. She had been battling cancer, as many of you know. But please pray for her soul. She is just such a beautiful soul, such a warm, genuine, loving person. But pray that she may rest in peace, and our hearts are out there for all of us who are mourning her loss. Well, coming up on Saturday, December 9th at 7 p.m. at Holy Cross in Minneapolis, we're going to have some Advent lessons and carols. Service is a musical celebration combining seasonal carols, choral music, and scripture readings. Our observance of this English tradition has a uniquely Polish flair, and it features beloved kolędy and even a couple of readings in Polish. It's free and open to the public with festive reception to follow again Saturday, December 9th, 7 p.m. at Holy Cross.
The ordination to the permanent diaconate is coming up Saturday, December 9th, 10 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. It will also be live streamed on the Cathedral's Facebook page. All of the faithful, ordained and lay, are invited to this Mass, during which Archbishop Hebda will ordain 18 men as permanent deacons Saturday, December 9th, 10 a.m. at the Cathedral.
Wow, 18.
And coming up as well, we've been talking.
Sorry to interrupt there, Kayla. 18. But wow, 18 men. Okay. All right, go ahead, Kayla. Sorry to interrupt.
Yeah, come on, Patrick. We have Advent Evening of Renewal coming up on Wednesday, December 6th, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at St. John Newman in Egan. It's an Advent evening of guided reflection, prayer ministry, adoration, and songs of praise. You can encounter Jesus as he comes to us and allow Jesus to encounter us as we await his coming with joyful hope. There will be confession and hospitality available after the 5:30 p.m. Wednesday Mass. That is at 6:30 on Wednesday, December 6th, Advent Evening of Renewal.
Well, as long as we're talking Polish words and names, is it Newman or Neumann?
Yeah, it depends on who you ask, I think. Yeah, whether it's German or Polish, some sort of European flair.
I think they say Newman and Egan.
Oh, okay. All right. I think that's right. St. John Newman and Egan is what I've always heard, but we'll go with that. All right. So we're an equal opportunity pronouncer.
That's right.
This is radio, by the way. Okay. So coming up next week on the program, we've got the School Sisters of Notre Dame are going to be with us. Looking forward to that. And Father Eric Rudden, haven't heard from him in a while, on Nostra Aetate. And then Father John Paul Erickson on Beginning Advent. You know, there's so many great things going on in Advent, as we just recounted for you. And you can check out more at archspm.org/events, of course. I hope you have a great start to your Advent season. It's coming up next weekend, so get ready, get set, and go. into Advent. Thanks for listening, folks. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!